Our New Testament reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside his flesh, the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came to preach peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the building who is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus has just entered Jerusalem with people praising God and saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had known on this day what would bring peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." When Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. "It is written," he said to them, "My house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it, because all the people hung on his words. One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple courts and proclaiming the good news, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. "Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things?" they said. "Who gave you this authority?" This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I want to crave your indulgence and your patience with me. This is the very first time that I've ever preached a sermon self-videoed from my drawing room. I don't have all my grandchildren around to advise me exactly what to do. Therefore, I may make mistakes. So, to be honest, this is the fourth time that I preached the first sermon because I have made mistakes. But here we go. We're not focusing this morning, this Palm Sunday morning, on what we normally focus on, Jesus entering into Jerusalem with people around throwing palms, etc. We're rather focusing on what he did immediately after that. He went to the temple. The temple first envisaged way back in the 11th century BC by the great King David and then built by his very wise son Solomon breathed through every part of it the message, it's here that you meet with God and enter into a deep relationship with him. The problem was that the people of Israel began to see the temple not as a means of entering into a relationship with God, but as a security of God's protection for them. They could do whatever they came gradually to believe. They could do whatever they liked, just a little bit like the banks back in 2008, and have no worries because God would bail them out. And they were a bit like us in pre-COVID-19 days in the Western world. Had we not reached a place where we were confident by our brilliance, whether it be that of scientists or that of economic entrepreneurs, would ensure that things could only get better. Progress was guaranteed. We could move self into the center and not bother over much with our neighbors and certainly not with God. We could discard the sense of living within moral boundaries, which we reassured ourselves had made the lives of our forefathers rather inhibited and restricted. For the people of Israel, relying on the reality that they possessed God's special house as a kind of insurance against bad times has served them well, at least for a time. Quite a few of them became prosperous and confident in themselves, like so many in the West until a few weeks ago. They forgot about their neighbors. Increasingly, they ignore the poor, the marginalized, and the destitute. They moved away from God. They put satisfying themselves and their luxurious lifestyle at the front. They discarded the moral restraints their forefathers had taken so seriously. As long as God's temple was there, God was bound to protect them, they told each other. But they had misunderstood big time. The temple was there as a means of establishing a relationship with God. It was not there as a guarantee of security, whatever they did. The prophets warned them endlessly that they were putting their trust in the wrong place. To take one example from hundreds from Hosea, "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." But the people of Israel had plenty of more reassuring prophets who told them that everything would be all right. They needn't worry. And that belief was blown apart when the temple was destroyed by the all-conquering Babylonians. In time, another temple was built, but somehow it never attained the glory as the place where God's power and presence could be glimpsed, and from which a relationship could be established and grow. But parallel and alongside this was there another theme, that is that God's good purposes will be fulfilled in a person. God did not allow David to build a temple, you may remember. Instead, he gave him an even more wonderful assurance than a physical temple. The Lord will establish a house for you. And what God is saying to David is this: never mind the temple buildings. They are a signpost to me. What I will give you is not a signpost, but the person to which the signpost is pointing. If there is, someone is said to be, a place where the living God will dwell forever among his people, it will not be in a building of bricks and mortar. It will be in and as a human being, the ultimate son of David. It will be in and as a human being. That's where the temple would be. And that person, Christians believe, is Jesus. And that's why the Gospels speak of Jesus as the temple. Jesus himself loved the physical temple. He talked about it as my Father's house. But Jesus knew that the temple would be destroyed. And our passage gives us a glimpse of this in two powerful stories. It tells us, first of all, of Jesus' agony as he entered Jerusalem. I don't know whether you noticed the words, he wept. He wept as he told them the horrific fate, including the final destruction of the temple, which lay in front of them and which happened a few decades later. His words of judgment, as Tom Wright puts it, are uttered finally through sobs and tears. They are the tears of a God of love. Should not the fact that we know the tears of a God of love be a wonderful reassurance to us in this time of crisis? We may well be asking, God, where are you? Be assured that God, mind-blowing though this is, goes with us through the pain and agony, if we allow him. Our passage tells us, secondly, of God's action. Jesus could see that the temple had moved from being a place of prayer to being, as he called it, a den of robbers. And so he drove the money changers out. They had turned the temple from being a place of meeting with God to a place of bargaining with corrupt businessmen. And we might say, well, not all that much use in that. The traders will be back, as I guess they were, tomorrow. But Jesus' action focused their minds on what the temple building was all about. It was about a place to draw us close to God. It also focused on something else, namely that Jesus saw himself as the temple. John tells us that Jesus also said, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up again in 3 days." He was, John explains, not speaking of the physical temple, but of himself as the temple. Like the physical temple, he would be destroyed in a terrible death, but unlike the temple, he would rise again. In brief, Jesus sees very clearly as he enters Jerusalem that he was the beginning of the end for the physical temple. He also knew that the temple was pointed to him. But Jesus could only be the sort of temple that God wanted by being prepared to suffer for the people, indeed to die for the people. And that way led straight to the cross. And it'll be good this Holy Week to refocus on the cross and what it meant for Jesus and what it means for us. For Jesus, it meant hatred, dishonest witnesses, the shenanigans of a corrupt trial, abuse, cruel, maliciously inflicted pain, separation from God, the agony of a horrific death. But at the very point of Jesus' death, remember what happened. The curtain of the temple was ripped in two. It's a dramatic sign that the role of the temple building was at an end. Its role would henceforth be fulfilled by Jesus, who intercedes for us, who is our mediator, and who is our bridge to a relationship with our Father God. But all that came through the pain and agony of the cross. All of us are experiencing some pain, and some of us are experiencing today great pain. The message of the cross for us is not that our pain is like Jesus' pain. It's rather that his pain was for us. Because of his pain, we know the vanquishing of the power of sin and death. Because of his pain, we know forgiveness. Because of his pain, we know that we can have access to God. Because of his pain, we know that we can live in the glorious resurrection hope. Next Sunday, we will be celebrating in a very unusual way the resurrection. Remember that one day our risen Lord Jesus will return to his battered, bewildered, and troubled world, return as its king. And one of the images of this return of Jesus is the temple. I saw no temple in the city, John tells us in Revelation. For its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. Let's be confident to put our trust in Jesus, our temple. And as our temple, he is our means of access to God. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for what Jesus did on our behalf. We thank you for that understanding that he became our temple, that involved going to the cross for us. We pray that you would enable us to accept this, to rejoice in it, to give us hope. We ask this in and through your name. Amen.